If you have your Bibles this morning, please turn them back to the book of Ephesians. We'll be in Ephesians one last time. We're going to go all the way to the end here, chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. And we'll begin reading in verse 10 together. Ephesians chapter 6, we'll begin reading in verse 10. Please stand with me as we read from the Word. The Apostle Paul writes this to the church in Ephesus. He says, "Finally, be strengthened by the Lord and by His vast strength. Put on the full armor of God so that you can stand against the tactics of the devil. For our battle is not against flesh and blood, but it's against the rulers, against the authorities, against the world powers of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavens. This is why you must take up the full armor of God, that you may be able to resist in the day of evil. Having prepared everything to take your stand, stand therefore with truth like a belt around your waist, with righteousness like armor on your chest, and your feet sandaled and ready with readiness for the gospel of peace. In every situation, take the shield of faith, and with it all, and with it, you will be able to extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we pray that this morning, even as we spend time in your Word, that you would equip us with your armor, that you would prepare us to go back out into the world, to live in this world, in this battle that's not against flesh and blood. We pray you'd prepare us for that in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. For the last 4 or 5 weeks, we have spent time looking in the book of Ephesians, and this same sort of topic has come up, and that's the topic of change. First, we looked at how when we understand and when we know the gospel and the power of the gospel becomes part of our lives, that it changes our hearts, or the things that we desire, the things that we want, or the things that we value, or that we care about. Those things start to change, and they take on a new emphasis, and it's a gospel emphasis. And then the next week, we looked at how, in Paul's prayer, he's encouraged us to do the same thing with our minds, with our thinking, with our knowledge. The things that we spend time thinking about, the things we spend time dwelling about, will become gospel issues, and we'll be people who are different. And then thirdly, we looked at how it affects our hands and our feet, or how we live, our actions, what we do, how we behave. And the gospel changes those things. And finally, last week, we looked at how the gospel and the power of the gospel changes a church. Not just an individual, but a church, a group of people who gather together, a group of people who worship, who serve, who all have different gifts, who all care about different things, and how the Lord uses those differences to change each other and to strengthen each other according to the way that He has designed the body or the church. So this week what we want to do is, I want to look in the middle of all of those changes, in the midst of the changes in your own heart, in the midst of the changes that God's doing inside of our church, inside of the churches everywhere, inside of the church universal. All of those things are happening. All of those changes are happening in the context of a battle. In the context of warfare, of an enemy who is attacking God's people. This is something that if you go to your normal science class in elementary school or middle school or high school or even college, this isn't going to pop up on the radar. It's a little bit hard to verify with data and with testing and scientific method the fact that there's a spiritual battle that's taking place in our midst. And because of that, a lot of people discount what Paul says here. For a lot of people in America in the 21st century, it's easy not to think that this is a reality, but to think that this is something that people used to think about, oh, there's devils in the closet. And that's sort of fable-ish, or that's childish, and we've moved beyond that now. But as we understand, the Word of God is God's Word that is truth once and for all, and it is timeless. And so we take this text that is talking about spiritual warfare, and we understand it in the light of all of Scripture, and we understand it and how it makes sense of our own lives. So there's four or five things I want us to look at this morning. And first, it's in the first verse I read, verse 10. And Paul says, finally, this is the end of his letter, chapter 6, finally be strong by the Lord and by His vast strength. Everything that he's explaining about this battle needs to be understood in light of this. It needs to be understood in light of Paul wants the church to be strong. He wants the church to be strengthened. He wants the church to have something mighty or stable about them. He wants them to be strong. He wants them to have strength. It's not a strength of their own, but it's a strength by the Lord. Not a reliance upon their own might, but a reliance upon the Lord's might. This is exactly what is happening throughout all the Old Testament. When you think about the different battles, when you think about any time people are going out, it says, don't fight on your own strength. Fight on the strength of the Lord. I am sending you out today, and I will go before you and fight your enemies. I will go before you and destroy the people, and you will receive the land. Paul's tying this back into this Old Testament language that we see all the time of battle. This Old Testament language we see all the time of the Lord being the one who provides the strength, the Lord being the one who provides the victory. We see this small comment that says, the vast strength of the Lord. I want you to picture this with me for just a second to help us understand that word. When you go to the ocean, or if you've ever been able to go see the sea or the ocean, this thing is just vast. There's no other word for it. It's just huge. And if you think about trying to put it inside of a cup or put it inside of a bucket, it doesn't seem possible, because you can't imagine a bucket that would be big enough to contain all the liquid or all the water that's sitting there in the ocean. It is a vast amount of water. And Isaiah tells us that the oceans are like a drop in the bucket of the Lord. They're small. So we see them and we think that they are vast, but they are tiny compared to God's strength. And in the same way, the strength that he has to give his people, to prepare his people for battle, to prepare the church, is also absolutely vast. We have unlimited resources to tap into as we think about preparing for and participating in the battle that is about to be explained. Well, this battle is not going to take place without equipment. It's not going to take place without putting on a uniform of sorts, getting our weaponry in order. In verse 11, he says, put on the full armor of God so that you can stand against the tactics of the devil. In July, one of the things that a lot of high school students dread is something called two-a-days. If you play football in the United States of America, your practice can't start until a certain time, and when that practice starts, the coaches are going to make sure that you're in shape. And so you show up for practice early in the morning, and you come back that afternoon and practice a second time. And a lot of times, in those practice first start, you don't have to wear your pads. You don't have to put your helmet on. You don't have to put the big shoulder pads on or the big thigh pads or any of that stuff. You don't have to do that. All you have to do is get out there and run your little tail off so you can't breathe anymore, and you're gasping for air and searching for the water fountain. Because your coach wants to get you in shape for the season, right? And so you can wear shorts and a t-shirt, and it's fine to do that. But if you showed up 2 months later on, in the middle of when things are going full steam and practice is normal, if you show up out there to play or to practice in your shorts and your t-shirt, and you get out there on the field with everyone else who has on a helmet and has on shoulder pads and thigh pads, not only are they going to think you're crazy, but you're going to absolutely get injured. Because there's people out there who are trying to kill you, for lack of a better term, inside the rules. They're flying around as fast as they possibly can and trying to hurt you, trying to get you down and tackle you. But they're trying to injure you, and they have weaponry of sorts. They have helmets on. They have shoulder pads on. They're prepared to play the game of football. In the same way here, I think Paul's saying, as he's probably strapped to a soldier, a Roman soldier, because we know he's in prison when he writes this letter, he's probably strapped to a guy who is prepared to go into battle or prepared to defend in case somebody came to the jail. All these things that we see, this belt of righteousness, this chest plate, this helmet, these sandals, this sword, the guy that he's tied to is probably wearing all these things. And it's easy for him to get his mind around and to see these things and see how they provide strength, see how they provide protection, see how they provide power for this soldier. And he can help us to understand that, as it says in verse 11, that we're in the middle of a battle. The first thing that I want us to focus on this morning is that we're putting on this armor of God because there's a reality happening that the devil is scheming. He has tactics. He has game plan. He's watching game film, so to speak, on your life. And he is out there trying to destroy it. He is out there trying to find out ways that he can trap you, that he can deceive you, that he can lie to you, that he can make you believe things that aren't true. He can make you fall. And the devil is pleased when these things happen. So this armor that we're talking about and putting on these armor, being equipped to go into battle, only makes sense in light of the fact that there is an enemy, that there is a devil. And the devil, just so we can put it into context, Paul doesn't explain this, but the devil is not some sort of equal power to God, and they're up there in this, they're fighting out this duel, and God's powerful and the devil's powerful, and we don't really know what's going to happen at the end of it. No, that's not the story at all. The devil is entirely limited. The demonic powers, so to speak, are clearly beings that were created by God but have rebelled against him. They're sort of angels, but the opposite. They're angels who are no longer obedient, but they are disobedient, and they are trying to take down anyone who is trying to walk in the light, or anyone who is following after God. And so the devil is a limited being, but nonetheless, he is crafty. Nonetheless, he has tactics, and he is using those tactics. There's two mistakes, C.S. Lewis says, that we can do with the devil. One is to overestimate his importance. It's to think that he is all-powerful and that he can destroy us at any moment, but that's not the case. God says that he has his children in his hand and that no one shall come and grasp them down. So we're not afraid entirely of the devil. We don't overestimate his importance. We don't see him around every corner. We don't understand everything in our life in light of the devil trying to get us. That's one mistake. But we can also underestimate, and this I think is probably more of our problem. Most of us never wake up in the morning and think about the fact that there is a real demonic presence, maybe group of angels or group of demons that is trying to destroy our faith. That throughout the day, when we live, throughout this week, that there are actually tactics and schemes to try to make you doubt the Word of God, to try to make you question God's goodness, to try to make you wonder if He really is a God of love, to try to make you rethink whether or not that the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus is enough for you, if it can really justify you before God. And sometimes I think we underestimate or we disbelieve the reality of this battle. Well, Paul says in verse 12 here, our battle is not against flesh and blood. It's against the rulers, against the authorities, against the world powers of darkness, spiritual forces in the heavens. Well, he is victim. He's in a jail cell, and there is a power or an authority there in Ephesus who is holding him. And he's not saying that they're the ones who are to blame for this. He's not saying if we can just get them to change their minds, then we'll have victory. No, it's not a senator. It's not a captain or lieutenant or whatever, someone over the commanding armies. It's none of those things. It's not things that we can see with our eyes. It's actually our battle is against something else, and we need to be reminded of that all the time. Because I think most of the time what the devil wants us to do is not know that we're battling him, but think we're battling each other. If you're married, he wants you to think that your battle is really against your husband and you guys are on different teams, or your battle is really against your wife and you guys need to battle each other. But no, you need to be a team together. You need to battle the devil as he's scheming to create disunity and unfaithfulness in your marriage. If you're part of a church, we don't need to think that we are each other's problems. We need to see that there is one, a devil, a scheme that is happening to try to create disunity, to try to discourage churches, and to try to make them wayward. This battle is not against flesh and blood. The New Testament is clear that even though all this persecution is happening, that the battle is not against those things. And even if we could switch the president or switch the senator or change the way that those things are done, that we're still in the midst of warfare. So what do we do? Verse 14, the end of verse 13, it says, so that we can be prepared and we can take our stand. Verse 14 repeats it, and it says, stand therefore. Because of this battle, because we realize that this is a reality, it's not something we skip over and pass over, it's a reality. All the change that God's producing in our lives is a reality, happens within this context, therefore stand. I want you to stand in the middle of this. And here's how you're going to do it. First, with the belt of truth. Second, with the breastplate of righteousness. Third, with the shield of faith. Fourth, with the helmet of salvation. All of those things are defensive. They're weapons that the scriptures say are part of. And really, as one of the pastors or one of the Bible scholars helped me understand, all Paul is doing is going back, and he's going back to the letter that he's already written, and he's explained every single one of these concepts, and now he's just turning them into metaphors, turning them into weaponry that we can use. He's already talked about truth, righteousness. He's already talked about faith and salvation. He talked about truth in this way. Even in chapter 1, he said, when we heard the message of truth, that is the gospel of salvation. This truth is the gospel of salvation. Martin Luther wrote a song called A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. And when he's explaining this and he's emphasizing the truth, he does it this way. The first couple verses, he says, a mighty fortress is our God. He's a bulwark, never failing. He's our helper amid the flood, mortal ills prevailing. For still our ancient foe, meaning the devil, doth seek to work us woe. His craft and his power are great, and he is armed with cruel hate. And on earth is not his equal. Did we, though, in our own strength confide, then our striving would be losing. So if we depend on ourselves, then we're worthless. But we're not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Does ask who that may be? Well, Christ Jesus, it is he. From age to age the same. And he must win the battle. And then it says this, and though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God hath willed his truth to triumph through us. We will not fear, for God has willed his truth to triumph through us. Here when it says to put on this belt of truth, that truth is that Jesus Christ has won the victory once and for all. So even though we know that we're in the middle of a battle, we're not in a battle that we're waiting to see what's going to happen at the end. We're in a battle that we know that even as of today, that victory has already been announced. That Jesus has already said, who has won the victory? Those of us who are in Christ know that we're on the victorious side. Those of us who are in Christ know that the victory that Jesus won has been given to us. And I think that takes us right to the next thing, this breastplate or this piece of protective armor that we need to make sure that we carry with us is a breastplate of righteousness. The scripture is very clear that, and it explains that God's righteousness or his perfection is given to us because of Jesus. So when God looks at you, if you are in Jesus Christ, if you have repented, place your trust in him, when God looks at you, he sees you as perfect. He sees you as righteous. He doesn't see you for who you are. He sees you as a substitution. He sees you as his son, Jesus Christ. All the righteousness that Christ had is now ours. We are clothed in his righteousness. It is our breastplate. Therefore, when accusations come and say that you're not good enough and the things that you've done, the things that you still can't get over in your past, those things, those very things that sometimes you think identify who you are, God is saying no. That is not who your identity is. Your identity is in Jesus. The righteousness that he earned is yours. Therefore, when these accusations come that say that you're guilty, well, in some sense they're true, but in another sense, no, they're not at all, because you possess the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And it is a breastplate that protects you from any attacks that the devil can throw at you. Third, there is this shield of faith. I want to read you really quickly. My former Sunday school teacher has written a book And he explains kind of this whole idea of victory. And one of the things that comes from victory in faith is freedom. So he's trying to explain freedom, and he does it this way. He says this. Real quick, noise-canceling headphones, that's kind of what he's talking about here. If you've ever been to a gun range or seen that on TV, they strap these things in their head so that when they pull the trigger, it doesn't hurt their ears. Well, they make the same thing for your computer now. You can plug it in, you can put these headphones on, and they work wonderfully. You can't hear anything around you. You sort of destroy all the noise. I don't know how it works, but it works really well, apparently. So that's what he's talking about. The noise-canceling headphones worked even better than I imagined they would. I was wedged in the seat of an airplane, right next to a snoring accountant and right in front of a screaming infant. The woman at the seat across the aisle was giving, last I heard, a discourse on how the doctors successfully treated her bladder infection. But I couldn't hear a bit of it. The headset was so soundproof that it created a virtual sonic cocoon, shutting off everything except the music that I carried with me. I couldn't even hear myself, and that was the problem. At some point in the flight, I noticed that everyone in front of me was looking back and looked with incredulity on their face. For a second, I thought all sorts of scary scenarios. So these people are looking back at him. Maybe there's a hole in the back of the plane. Maybe there's passengers whipping out. Maybe there's a terrorist that has a gun to a woman's head asking for some cash. But before any other possibility could enter my mind, I turned around only to see that everybody behind me was looking forward with the same bizarre and confused look. That's when I realized, oh my word, they're looking at me. 1 second later, I recognized that I'd been singing at the top of my lungs, Free Falling, the song Free Falling. But I couldn't even hear myself, and that was the problem. So he has these headphones on, and he gets lost in the middle of it, and he's singing, and he's the kind of guy that when he sings, everyone looks with confused or distorted looks, as he says. And he says that it's the problem, but it's also a good thing, because what it revealed to him is in the middle of that moment, he was free. He was absolutely free just to sing at the top of his lungs. But as soon as he was found out, he quieted, he was fearful, and he was ashamed. As soon as he was found out, he was quieted, he was fearful, and he was ashamed. But the faith that we have as a shield, the faith that we carry around, when we're found out, we don't have to be quieted, we don't have to be fearful, and we don't have to be ashamed. Because the faith that we have is a gift from God, as it says in Ephesians 2. You're saved by grace through faith, and this faith is a gift from God. God gives it out as a gift, this faith. And so he ends this chapter by saying that the satanic powers, they want us to question the freedom that we have, the freedom from faith. And they want us to pull us back into a sense of security. And he said, I don't need to hide. If God's word is true, then God sees me in Jesus Christ. And I then have already been executed, I've been buried, and I've been raised from the dead, therefore I am safe. Paul said it this way, I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but it's Christ that now lives in me. So what do you have to fear? Sing out loud to the Father. Sing with the same freedom that you have because you've already been rescued. Sing loud, sing with nothing to prove, because Jesus has already proved it for you, and your faith is counted. Finally, you have this helmet of salvation that really is sort of encapsulating the same idea, and I'm gonna move past it really quickly because I want to end with this. I want to end by saying that these weapons that we have, putting on the full armor of God, if we miss any of them, we're not prepared fully for the battle. So we need to make sure that we have every single one of these pieces of armor, and I want us to know that at those same points of armor, these places of righteousness, of truth, that the devil is trying to get us to trip up at every single one of those places. He's shooting arrows, so to speak, or scheming at every one of those. There, C.S. Lewis, again, one of the guys that I really have been influenced by, he wrote a whole book, and he wrote a book almost acting as the devil, and he wrote as a kind of the king devil writing to some of his younger devils, called Screwtape Letters, and he wrote a bunch of letters and said, if I were the devil, this is how I would come after you. And this is how I would write letters to my little peons so that they could come and get into your life and interrupt you. everything from as they're having their quiet time, interrupt them and tell them they need another piece of toast, something small that just that breaks into our normal days but interrupts us from focusing on the Scriptures. Or it's when the Lord has spoken to you and you feel very clearly that there's something to obey and you say to yourself, oh, well, let me just go take care of this errand or this errand or this errand. And he's saying that those little things that come into your mind are the devil, and they come in and they try to turn your attention from obeying God toward something else. And so I imagine for just a second, if I were the devil and I was going to attack Vine Street, if I was going to attack myself on those four areas, with truth, I would constantly get in your head and try to make you believe something that's not true about God. Maybe God's not good. Maybe he's not really in control of the world. And I would try to send those messages into your head so that you would start believing those things. Not truth, but you would believe lies. I would do the same thing about yourself. I'd make you think that, oh, I'm worthless, I have no value, and I need to gain value in this world by doing something, by becoming prettier, by becoming wealthier, by becoming having a better reputation in the world. And I would start saying that everything depends on you, and that your identity isn't in Jesus. Your identity depends on how you work or how you live or how you can produce value in this world. And I would get into your minds and I would get into your lives and I would try to sprinkle these lies. If I was coming after righteousness, I would do anything I could to keep you from looking like God, keep you from acting like the way Jesus acted. If I was coming after your faith, I would make you think that the way God looks at you depends on how you work, not on how you believe. I would come after you and say that it's not by grace alone through faith, it's by grace alone, and that you can work it out, that you can be good enough, you can make up for the sins that you have committed before God. You can just work hard enough. And finally, if I was the devil, I'd make you doubt your salvation all the time. I'd make you think that the victory that Jesus accomplished on the cross wasn't good enough, and that somehow you need to do something else in addition to that to really receive salvation. Well, those are all defensive weapons, and the last weapon is this, and he says, the sword of the Spirit, which is God's Word. This is where the original accusations came from. When Adam and Eve were in the garden and God gave them a word, the devil came in and said, did God really say that? The devil came in and he twisted God's word, the Scriptures, and he forced them to doubt that God's word was authoritative, that the things that God said were really true. But yet we have been given this sword, this offensive weapon to carry with us to take down the devil. It is one, and it is the final piece of the full armor of God. Well, the way that the full armor of God works itself out is how we're going to finish the service this morning. Because in verse 18 and verse 19, Paul says, right after he says that, he says, I want you to pray. I want you to pray for me as I'm in jail. I want you to pray for me as I'm in jail that I would speak the gospel with courage. I wouldn't be afraid. I want you to pray for each other. I want you to pray always with these requests. So this morning, I want to give you just a minute as we close the service to spend some time in prayer, to remember that this world isn't just everything that we see with our eyes, but we're really in the midst of battle. We're really in the midst of spiritual warfare. We need to defend each other. We need to defend our own hearts, and we need to defend each other this morning. So let's bow our heads in prayer. And as you're praying, I want you to ask yourself, are you aware of the spiritual battle that's around you? Are you aware that somebody's really trying to come after you and destroy your faith? Do you have the equipment on? Are you wearing the weapons that God has provided for us? Are you going into the battle unprepared, without your gear? Finally, are you standing? Paul encourages them to stand and to know that the battle has already been won in Jesus Christ. Let's spend some time in prayer. Pray that we would be the kind of people that take Paul's admonition to be alert, to be aware that there is a spiritual battle going on. And Father, I pray that we would defend each other through prayer. I pray that we would put on the full armor of God so that we would be ready at any moment to stand against the tactics, stand against the schemes of the devil. Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here this morning that is not wearing the helmet of salvation, that does not know the freedom in Christ that comes from knowing Jesus, God, I pray that you would work in their lives and that you would give them the gift of faith. I pray that you would help them to repent and to believe in your Son Jesus, who forgives sins. And Father, finally, I pray for our church. I pray that you would protect us. I pray that you would fight for us and have us not fight for ourselves, but depend on your vast strength. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We're going to close this morning by standing together and singing a song. And this is also a time when you can respond.